Hosea chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. The title of the message this morning is Branches, Beauty, and Smell. Branches, Beauty, and Smell. In Hosea 14, 5 last week, God told us what would happen if Israel were to leave her false gods and return to Him. God said in Hosea 14, 5, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. I pray you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit and each person here this morning. I pray all eyes will be upon you and you'll glorify your great name with your truth. Feed us, Lord, with the bread of heaven. Teach us, Father, I pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, may we be edified. Amen. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. And we learned last week that the dew represents the doctrines of God, the truth of God. The lily represents the unmerited grace of our salvation. Remember, he'll grow as the lily. And then Jesus told us how the lily grows. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And when it comes to our salvation, thank God we toil not, neither do we spin. And the roots, casting forth the roots as Lebanon, represents the unfailing security of our salvation. And now in verse 6 this morning, God continues to tell us what will happen when Israel returns to Him. And Israel will return to Him one day. And thus, what will happen to us when we, the church, returns to Him? If Israel will return, God said, verse 6, His branches shall be spread. His branches shall be spread. Underscore in your Bibles, His branches. His branches. Now this last chapter, of course, Hosea is a prophetical book. And this last chapter of Hosea is a book of prophecy. And it shows us what Israel is going to be in the end times. When God waters Israel with the gospel truth, he shall grow as the lily. He'll cast forth his roots. When Israel grows in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, his branches shall spread. So what do we have here when you take all of this together? First, he'll grow up as the lily. And now he's going to grow out as the palm tree, you see? He's going to grow up, not toiling or spinning. And as he grows up, he's going to grow out. The spreading of the branches here is a picture of God's people experiencing God's promises under the gospel covenant of Jesus Christ. I'm going to repeat that again. The spreading of the branches here represents God's people experiencing God's promises under the covenant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when King David was here, he was the picture of Christ conquering our enemies. That's what you know David as. David and what? Goliath, right? David represents a picture of Christ conquering our enemies. What did Jesus conquer? He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. He conquered death. He's our David. He's our shepherd that takes care of his flock and destroys the enemies that comes against us. But King David passed away, and then when King David passed away, there was a transition that took place. During King David's time, there was a tabernacle. But when his son King Solomon came, we transitioned from a tabernacle to a temple. And in David's time, there was much war. In Solomon's time, there was peace. So as King David represents our Savior conquering our enemies, King Solomon represents Christ ruling in the peace that he's accomplished on the cross forever. Now I want you to listen. With that in mind, listen to what King Solomon said when he rose to power after his father David had won victory in Israel. King Solomon is risen to power. He's ruling in peace. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, King Solomon says this, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel." Isn't that good? Jesus said, "All ye who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and rest." You'll find rest unto your souls. And so Solomon's a picture of that rest, because Jesus has won the battle as King David. We can find rest in him as King Solomon. So King Solomon says, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel." Watch this now. "According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant." So King Solomon represents the fulfillment of God's promise. When Jesus comes back and he rules the world in peace and righteousness, that will be our King Solomon time. And we'll be able to say, there has not failed one good promise of everything God promised us in the gospel. Now, keeping that in mind, I want you to listen to how Psalm 80, verse 8 through 11, describes how God kept his promises to Israel up until Solomon's time. Psalm 80, verse 8 through 11. Listen to what the psalmist says. "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt." Now, Israel was in Egypt. They were in bondage in Egypt. They were just a little vine. Just a little vine in Egypt. He says, "You took a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen." In other words, he drove out the unbelieving heathen out of the promised land. "And planted it." So he takes that little vine out of bondage in Egypt. He brings it to the promised land. He cast out all the heathen out of that promised land. He makes room for that little vine. And he plants that little vine, Israel, in the promised land. Verse 9, "Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root." Remember, they'll put in their root like Lebanon. Remember? "To take deep root, and it filled the land." Filled is very important there. It filled the land. "The hills were covered with the shadow of it." Now, a vine doesn't cover hills. This is showing how God took something that was so small and so insignificant, but by his grace grew it up into something enormous and powerful, just like the mustard seed. Okay? Now watch this. Verse 10, "The hills were covered with the shadow of it." Notice there's a shadow here. "And the boughs," or the branches thereof, "were like goodly cedars." So now we go from a little vine in Egypt, and God takes that and brings it and sticks it down here in this land. And now we go from a little vine to the big cedar trees and these branches, these boughs branching out here. Verse 11, "She sent out her boughs unto" where? "Unto the sea. And her branches," same thing, "unto" where? "Unto the river." So notice here now, when Solomon says, "You've kept every promise you've given us concerning bringing us into the promised land." Another way of saying that is, Lord, you took us out of Egypt like a vine. You planted us here in this promised land. We have now filled the promised land. We now have grown up tall at like a cedar, and our branches have gone from the sea to the river. Now notice again how God causes Israel's branches to reach to the sea and to the river. And this is speaking about the fulfillment of God's promises to his people. For God promised them in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 24. Deuteronomy 11, verse 24. This is before they came to the promised land. God said, "Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness in Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall be your coast." So you see now, their branches going from the river to the sea is showing the dominion that God has caused them to spread out. God promised them from the river to the sea. And where do their branches go when they got there? They went from the river to the sea. And so God is saying to Israel that he has fulfilled his promises. These bows reaching out is the fulfillment of God's gospel promises to us. And remember, what God says to Israel, he says to us. Israel's branches reaching the river and the sea is a metaphor of God fulfilling everything he's promised us in the gospel. For Israel to have his branches reach the sea and the river in the truest sense, Israel is going to have to turn to God once again and receive the Savior he sent them, whom their scriptures testify of. And when Israel does this, and once again, Israel will do this in the future, then the true kingdom of God will grow and extend its branches to reach the fullness of God's promises to us in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. We are going to be able to live here and reign, not with King Solomon, but with King Jesus. And be able to look at the scriptures and say, look, Brother Doug, he did everything he said. He did everything he said he would. The lion is laying down with the lamb. There's no more tears in our eyes. He did everything he said he would do. The kingdom will grow and extend its dominion like branches spreading across the earth, which casts a soothing shade to those who take refuge in its shadow. The branches will offer everyone the opportunity to take refuge in the grace of Christ. And those who do will be reunited to God through him. We're studying verses 6 and 7, and I want to go back and forth with 6 and 7 because they really harmonize with each other. Instead of taking it verse by verse, or rather section by section, I want to go back and lay one over the other, okay? And so if you'll look here in Hosea 7, the first part of Hosea 14:7, we're in Hosea 14:6. Look now at the next verse, Hosea 14:7a. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive. This is telling us the people who belong to the government of Israel, to the dominion of Israel, they will return to God. They shall revive. Israel's going to grow. Israel's going to spread his branches. Look back in your text. Now in verse 6, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree. His beauty shall be as the olive tree. Underscore his beauty. His beauty. So there's three attributes that we're being called to pay attention to here in verse 6. That is his branches, his beauty, and his smell. Underscore his smell. His branches, his beauty, and his smell. Now the beauty of Israel, God said, is going to be as the olive tree. Now, who's the one that draws the pictures? Rebecca. Rebecca drew a picture of an olive tree for us this morning on our notes. On our notes. Those y'all who like getting the notes, those little sermon notes. And when you look at an olive tree, I don't think anyone's going to look at an olive tree and just think, oh man, that's beautiful. They're all knotty, twisty looking, mangled looking trees. Man, when I see a big towering oak or maybe a magnolia, I think, well, that's very pretty. When I see an olive tree, I think, well, that's very nice. But it's not something I'd want a painting of on my wall, you know. But God says his beauty shall be as the olive tree. And the Hebrew word translated beauty here in the Bible is most often translated glory. Glory. His glory shall be as the olive tree. That makes a lot more sense when we look at it that way, see? His glory shall be as the olive tree. You see, Israel's glory is going to be as the olive tree. One day, in the sense of the olive tree, is known for producing olives, the oil of which was used to provide light to God's people. Back in when this was written, that's what they used for light. To fuel the lamps was beaten olive oil. Exodus chapter 27, verse 20. Exodus chapter 27, verse 20. God said to Moses, "And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive, beaten," why? Say it with me, "for the light." For the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. One day, the nation of Israel is not known for putting out the light of God. The nation of Israel is known for struggling, for wars, for rejecting Christ as their Savior. They're known for a bunch of rituals, but they're not known for putting out, I don't know what. Oh, we got a hearing aid. That's it. That's okay. I thought it was brakes on a truck at first. It's fine. All right. Remember that Kool-Aid? Hey, Kool-Aid. And the Kool-Aid guy came in. The wall busted down. Don't worry. That's not going to happen. All right. But Israel's not known for that. But you know who is known for making the light shine? The church is. The church is making the light shine right now. The church is preaching the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. But one day the nation of Israel, those that dwell under His shadows, will return. And when they return, then Israel's beauty is going to be, her glory is going to be as the olive tree. It's going to be known for putting out the light of God. God's kingdom shall be glorious like the olive tree, because it will shine the light of God to the world. Speaking to His church in Matthew 5:14a, Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." We're the olive tree. We're the light of the world. You say, now if Jesus is speaking to His church, why is Israel going to be the light of the world? Because Israel and the church are going to be one and the same. The Bible says He's taken both and tore down the division and made in twain one new body. So everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ are added to the body of Christ. They become the church of Christ. Therefore, they are the light of Christ. And Israel is coming back to God through Jesus. And what makes this kingdom of God beautiful is not that we shine, but who we shine to the world. For we shine the glorious light of the gospel to people who are in darkness. Speaking of those in darkness, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light, what light? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's how we're glorious as the olive tree, when we shine the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And one day Israel won't be known for its continual conflict, but for its eternal faith in Jesus. The glorious gospel of Christ will shine from those people. They will be filled with God's Spirit as a lamp is filled with olive oil. And God will shine the glorious light of Christ through them, as He now does through us, because we will be the same. God said Israel's beauty will be as the olive tree. Look back in your text. And His smell as Lebanon. His smell as Lebanon. Smells a remarkable gift. Absolutely remarkable gift. I'll be in my study working. I may not hear my wife cook. Not see her cook. Not know she's cooking. But I can be in there studying. And then suddenly, I smell something. And it smells good. I can't see the food. But the thing about the smell is this. The properties of that food travel a distance. Now, if I were to walk up to Brother Shepherd and shake his hand, that's my sense of touch. I have to be in direct contact with Brother Shepherd to experience that sense of touch. But smell is different. Smell is remote, like hearing. It's remote. And so the properties of that food begin going into the air, and they travel a distance, and then they reach me in my study and report to me that something is on the stove. They're even so accurate that if something's burned, I would know that too, which my wife doesn't do, thank God. But when we smell something, we're taking in the qualities of what we're smelling. That smells good. That smells bad, right? You smell a skunk, that smells one way. You smell a rose, that smells another way. And so we say, well, that, you know, there was a man in at the courthouse the other day. That man had body odor so bad, you couldn't stand around him. It was terrible. You ever been around someone like that? Terrible. It smelled bad. And it traveled. And so that's what odor does. It gives us the qualities of what we're smelling. And when the Israelites offered burnt offerings to God, the smell of those offerings, they traveled remotely. That's why they were burnt offerings. They would reduce that offering to smoke, and then the properties of that offering would ascend in that smoke remotely up to God. And then God said it would be a sweet savor to Him. In other words, that smells good to me. That's acceptable to me. That's pleasing to me. Just like when God saw Jesus when He was baptized in the River Jordan, He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And those sacrifices that were reduced to smoke represented Jesus, who's well pleasing to God. They went remotely to God. And so when they offered the burnt offerings, the smell of those offerings represented Jesus. They traveled upwards to God, and they were acceptable to Him. Now here's what we want to see. If you look back in verse 5, they'll shoot out their roots as Lebanon. You see that in verse 5? You don't have to go there on the screen, but just for you here, they'll shoot out their roots as Lebanon. Okay? And we talked about how that's representing the tree, that like that cedar tree, putting its roots down in that mountain of Lebanon. And as the lily represented the grace of our salvation, the roots in Mount Lebanon represented the security of our salvation. Now here's the nice thing about it. They shoot their roots out like Lebanon. They're secure like Lebanon, but notice now, what do they smell like? They smell like Lebanon. Brother Doug, that's good stuff. You see, they put their roots down in the mountain of Lebanon. And now having established their roots there, they now take on the smell of Lebanon, the quality of Lebanon. Do you see where we're getting at here? All of this is a picture of Christ. All of it is. When we go to Mount Calvary, we go to that cross, and we build our faith, we put our faith in Jesus and what He's done, we grow as the lily. We toil not, we don't spin. God clothes us in the righteousness of Christ, just like He clothes the lily by His grace. But then He makes us secure in Christ. Just as God shut Noah and his family into the ark with that door, they were secure in that ark. And so when we believe in Christ, we're secure in Him. And when we choose to put our faith in God's Son for our salvation, our roots go down there. Remember the parable of the sower? The seed that fell upon good ground, it took root down in the earth. And we put root down in our faith in the gospel into Lebanon, and now we take on the quality of what our root is in. we now have Lebanon smell. When we put our faith in Jesus, we take on the smell of Jesus. You see? We take on Jesus' smell. Those who put their roots in Lebanon have the smell of Lebanon. And what is the smell of Lebanon? It is the smell of the sweet grapes that grow there. Look with me in verse 7 again. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. Praise God, Israel is going to return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. The grapevine growing in the middle of that mountain. Their scent is going to be as the wine of Lebanon. Now, not too long ago, we studied the Song of Solomon, verse by verse. An incredible love story between Christ and His church. And the scent of the wine of Lebanon is a picture of the sweet love that Christ has for His church that He died for in giving His life for her. In Song of Solomon 2:13, Jesus tells His church, "The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." So Israel's going to put its roots in Lebanon and then bear the smell of Lebanon. And when we put our roots of faith in Christ, we bear the smell of Christ. It's like the sweet wine of Lebanon. A picture of His love for us. In another place it says, "Thy love is better than wine." Why is Jesus' love better than sweet wine? Do you remember? Oh man, the smell of the grapes of Lebanon. Wow. Do you remember how Jesus took the wine at the Last Supper? And He says, "Take, drink this. It's my blood of the New Testament which is shed for you." Now when they drank it, that blood shed for them represented the incredible love. For the great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He gives them that wine. They drink of it. It tastes good. It represents the blood of Christ. But Christ's love is better than that wine. The true wine of Lebanon is the blood Jesus shed on the cross. And when we put in our roots in Lebanon, we take on the smell of the wine of Lebanon. Woo! God said, "Though the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." The blood is the wine. The wine is the blood. And when I build my faith of hope on Jesus, I reek of the blood of Jesus. I take on the attributes of the burnt sacrifice. I smell a pleasing smell to my God. Oh man, as God was pleased with Jesus' sweet smell, so He's pleased with us. Now there's one part of this verse as we begin to close that we haven't expounded yet. Have you noticed that? We kind of skipped a little piece in verse 7. And that's the corn. God said Israel would revive as the corn. When you think of corn, do you think of reviving? How does the corn revive? Well, now, last week we asked that question about the lily. How does a lily grow? He said, "You'll grow up as a lily." How does a lily grow? Well, we let Jesus teach us. He said, "Consider the lilies, how they grow." So how does the corn revive? How would you like Jesus to teach you how the corn revives? Let's just let him teach us again. God said Israel would revive as the corn. Those who are dead will revive as the corn revives. John chapter 12, verse 23 and 24. It was getting close to the time when Jesus was about to die on the cross. Some people wanted to see Jesus. Perhaps they had a problem they needed Jesus to help them with. Perhaps they were sick like many other people that come to Jesus. Perhaps they had a loved one who had a devil and they wanted to come to Jesus to get help, as so many people had. But Jesus turns them down and says, "No, I'm not going to see those people." Because Jesus came for a greater purpose than that. When they wanted to see Jesus, look now in John 12:23, "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" Now he's talking about the cross. Watch this now. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and what? Die. It abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." They're going to revive as the corn. A corn or a kernel, however you want to put it, a grain is what this word corn means here. They're going to revive as the grain, as the corn of wheat, as Jesus said. Unless you, if you've got a kernel of wheat, as long as you have that kernel of wheat, that's all you have, is that kernel of wheat. As long as you have Jesus among His disciples, that's all you have, is Jesus among His disciples. But if that corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, what happens? Yesterday I was out in my backyard and I've got wheat and other grains that I like pitching out for my chickens. And you know what happens if they miss a grain? If they miss one of those corns of wheat? Well, then the rain comes and that wheat falls into the ground and dies. But it doesn't stay dead. It revives and comes up. It's raised from the dead. And when it's raised from the dead, it doesn't come up as one. It comes up as many. And Jesus is saying, "No, I've got to die. I can't just stay here with you. Until then, I'm the only Son of God. But if I die and I'm raised again, I'll make you all the sons of God." They will revive how? As the corn. How does the corn revive? It must die. And having died alone, it then brings many back with it up from the dead. So he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus is going to revive us as the corn. Because Jesus first died and then He sprung up out of the grave. And He's going to bring many more sons of God just like Him. Hebrews 2 verse 9 and 10 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." Remember, He said, "Now's the hour come, the Son of Man must be glorified." This death crowns Him with glory and honor. "That He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things," watch this now, "in bringing how many sons? Many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." He is the seed of corn. He is that corn that fell into the ground and died, that He might rise again and bring many more sons to glory with Him. I don't know about you, but that smells awful good to me. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you for the powerful verses, Father, that you give us in the Old Testament that shine light upon the verses you give us in the New Testament and vice versa. Thank you, Father God, for having the sacrifice and the resurrection and the return of Israel and the salvation and the resurrection all planned out from the very beginning and all laid out for us beautifully in your word. We thank you, and I pray if there's anyone here, Father, who does not know Christ as their Savior, Father, they'll know him who died on their behalf so that they, Father, through his death, might live again. In Jesus' precious name we pray.